As I mentioned, I want to speak on the subject of sad, stress, anxiety, and depression. I think it's a subject that helps us survive spiritually in this crazy, chaotic, messed up world that we live in, a world that's so full of sin. Tonight our focus is going to be on stress and anxiety. All of us have stress, and when we don't deal with it right, we end up with anxiety. And then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to work our way through that really important subject of depression. Regarding stress, Job chapter 14 and verse 1, Job says, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And that Hebrew word means full of agitation and turmoil and stress. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." We'll be looking at this later on this evening, that particular verse. But he says, you will have tribulation. You will, and the word is, you will be pressed. You will be squeezed. In other words, there's no way to avoid stress because we live in a fallen world. Let me give you a definition for stress. Stress is a condition of emotional tension or pressure experienced in the course of the daily real or perceived demands of life. Let me say that again. Stress is a condition of emotional tension or pressure experienced in the course of the daily real or perceived demands of life. Stress can be ordinary. Stress can be extraordinary. Stress is the emotional and physical strain we experience in living in a fallen world under the pressures and the problems of sin and sinners. Raise your hand if you've had some stress this week. Stress is also associated with God-given chemical responses in our bodies over which we have no control. When you and I are under stress, our body releases adrenaline and a steroid hormone known as cortisol. Our blood sugar rises to give our bodies more fuel for energy, and we have a heightened state of alertness. And sometimes, many times, we can't sleep. Our heart rate and blood pressure increase. Our digestive and immune system slows down. Our muscles get tense when we're under stress. Stress has been described as America's number one health problem. It's been estimated that 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care doctors are for stress-related problems. Stress can lead to migraine headaches, stomach problems, IBS, ulcers, eating disorders, skin problems, fatigue, insomnia, high blood pressure, heart disease, and strokes. So, if stress is the emotional and physical strain that we experience in living in a fallen world, under all the pressures and all the problems of dealing with sin and sinners, what about Jesus? You think that Jesus had to deal with stress? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Let me give you some biblical pictures of stress in the life of our Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. In fact, in Mark chapters 3, 4, and 5, we have one long, nonstop narrative of activities and stressful encounters. I'm just going to read portions of this, but in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Our Lord Jesus heals a man who had a deformed hand in the synagogue. But the problem was, he did it on the Sabbath day. The problem was for the other people, for the Pharisees and the scribes. And he did it to the intense hatred and irritation of the religious Pharisees. They were angry. They thought he defiled the Sabbath day. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, Jesus, surrounded by a great multitude of teachers, a multitude of people, he teaches them and he heals the sick and he casts out demons. Notice in verse Mark chapter 3 and verse 9. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. They were all over him. There were multitudes of people. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, Jesus spent the whole night praying, and then in the morning, he chose his 12 disciples. In verses 20 through 35, Jesus was mobbed by a great crowd of people. He was derided by his own family. He was slandered by the scribes. And let me read verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they, that is Jesus and the disciples, could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind, or he's crazy. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. In other words, he's like Satan. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 34, Jesus was teaching parables from a boat. And again, he's in the boat. The day before, they didn't use the boat, but he uses the boat this time because all these people were crowding around him. In chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, Jesus and his disciples make a trip across the Sea of Galilee, and on their trip across the Sea of Galilee, they ran into a great storm. Maybe it was a demonically inspired storm, but they ran into a storm. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, Jesus and his disciples get to the other side, and immediately they are confronted by a crazy, demon-possessed, naked man. And then after casting out more than 1,000 demons from this man, the people of that region came to him and they said, get out of our land. We don't want you around here. So they get back in the boat, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. They go to the other side, and one of the leaders of the synagogue begs him to heal his 12-year-old daughter who's near death. And Jesus, we're told, was thronged. He was pressed on all sides by this great mob of people. And as he follows the man home to go to his home, there's a woman, a bleeding woman, that comes and touches him, and she's healed. And in the meantime, the little girl dies. Verse 38 of chapter 5 and verse 38. And then Jesus came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And all these things happened in a very short time span of about 2 or 3 days. And you thought you had a stressful life. Dear sisters, stress is in this world. In this world, you will have stress. But it's how we respond to the stress that really matters. How we respond to these stressful situations. We can respond positively, or we can respond negatively. Positively, we can respond, and we ought to respond, when we're under stress, by trusting God. When we trust God under stress, that stress helps us. It helps us to act quickly and decisively and responsibly. And did you know stress builds character? Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory. We rejoice in tribulations, troubles, stressful situations, knowing that tribulation, the same word, stresses, produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. The Apostle James writes in James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we need to learn patience. We need to grow in grace. We need to have our faith stretched. And God uses stressful situations to do that in this world. We can respond, and we ought to respond positively by trusting in the Lord. But a lot of times we respond in a negative way by not trusting, by not believing, by not looking to the Lord. When we do that, stress makes us anxious. Stress makes us angry sometimes, and frustrated, and fearful, and forgetful, and irritable, and unable to focus, and tired. And sometimes that stress leads us into depression. Let me give you some more examples of stress and anxiety. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a special woman we read about in this chapter, and her name is Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're told in the first verse about this man named Elkanah. And verse 2, and he had two wives. Talk about stress. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. How'd you like those circumstances? She was miserable. Hannah was just absolutely miserable and stressed out. And wouldn't you be if you had to share your husband with another woman? How did she respond? Well, at first she didn't respond very well. Verse 8. She didn't eat, verse 7, and she wept. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you eat, not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now that man would stress you out too, wouldn't he? She didn't respond well because she was overwhelmed with, and so stressed out, overwhelmed with grief and discouragement. And then she prayed, verse 10. And then we're told she trusted God, verses 17 through 20. Let me give you another example. I mentioned it earlier. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4 again. Mark chapter 4. And I mentioned this earlier, but let's look at it a little bit more closely. Mark chapter 4, verses 35, beginning 35. I gave you a kind of an outline from chapters 3 through chapter 5, and one thing after another, after another, after another, after another, just crazy busy all the time. Talk about stressful situations. But one of those stressful situations in verse 35, on the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over on the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do not care that we are perishing." Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, the disciples, you can see, were stressed out. Some of them were fishermen. They were used to storms, but this was an unusual storm. They were really stressed out, and they said to Jesus, waking him up, and you know, since he was asleep, he wasn't stressed out at all about that storm. But they wake him up, and they say, "Master, don't you even care? We're going to perish. Do something." And he does. But he said something in verse 40 that should catch our attention. "How is it that you have no faith?" And the no faith is linked to the anxiety. They got stressed by the storm, but then it went beyond the stress to anxiety. And he tells them the problem was they had no faith. In what sense did Jesus mean that his disciples had no faith? Well, the answer to the question is important. If we answer the question, it's important to understand that there are really two sides to faith. And we ought to think about this. There's the saving side of faith, and there's the living side of faith. The saving side of faith is trusting God to save me from the power and the punishment and the guilt of my sins. And the basis for believing that God will actually save me is not because of anything I do, but because of what Jesus did and what he continues to do. And what God requires of us is just to believe him. And you know what? He even gives us the faith to believe him. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a saving side of faith. And if you're a Christian, you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you have believed that Christ came into this world as a substitute for you because he came to die for sinners. Not only did he die for us, he lived for us. So what happens is his life is put to our account and our sins are put to his account. And he paid the punishment that our sins deserved. But then there's the living side of faith. And it has to do with those of us who have already been justified, our sins have been forgiven. Jesus is our Savior. And now what you and I need to do is to live out our faith. We keep on living our faith. Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith," or "the justified," or "the righteous ones shall live by faith." Living by faith means that we have to trust God today and tomorrow and the next day, we have to keep on trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that comes into our lives. Everything that comes into our lives comes to us through our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our Savior, He's the sovereign Lord and King of heaven and earth. And so that's why we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. But you know, the problem is that most of us are still in the process of learning to live by faith. But way too often we go to the default mode, and that is to start living by our feelings instead of our faith. In what sense did Jesus mean that the disciples had no faith? In the sense that at that particular time, in the middle of that storm, they were not trusting God. They were trusting their own feelings, and they were afraid. They were trusting their emotions, and their feelings had replaced their faith. The storm caused the disciples to forget their God and focus on the circumstances. And focusing on the circumstances, they became afraid. And their feelings of fearfulness swallowed up their faith. And for a time, their feelings and fears became more real to them than their Savior. Has that ever happened to you? It's so easy to be trapped in the circumstance and be stressed. And then all kinds of things come out of stress. Anxiety and fear and all kinds of things. And then we forget about our God. And we're living by feelings and we're not living by our faith. Turn to John chapter 16, and I mentioned this already too, but John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. These things I have spoken to you. What things? Well, the priority Christian love, the reality of the Holy Spirit, and several other things he talked about in the upper room. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now in this one verse, Jesus gives us three vital statements of fact. Fact number one is the fact of certain tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. You won't escape it. In this world, you're going to be pressed and you're going to be squeezed and you're going to have tensions and you're going to have stress because you live in a fallen world. That same word translated tribulation is also translated anguish in verse 21, describing the labor pains of a pregnant woman. As long as you and I live in this world disordered by sin and Satan, we are always going to be stressed and pressed by sin and the problems that always accompany sin. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary for 51 years in China, said this. He said, all our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestation of God's grace and power and love in our lives. You ever think of it that way? God has a purpose for all this stress. He has a purpose for the problems. He has a purpose for the tribulations. In this world, you will have tribulation. Fact number two, the fact of true peace. He says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In other words, it's possible to find real peace in this troubled, stressed out, conflict-filled world that we live in. But it's only found in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. Again, in the same talking with his disciples in the upper room, he says, chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't get stressed out. I've given you peace, my peace. It's not the same peace that the world gives, but I'm giving you my peace. And notice that the Lord Jesus makes that distinction between the peace he gives and the peace that the world gives. What kind of peace does the world give? Well, peace from the world's perspective is absence of trouble and controversy and conflict and absence of stress. Peace that the world promises is absence of conflict. It's getting away and avoiding all stressful situations, everything that stresses us out, everything that irritates, frustrates, and aggravates us. I knew a woman who had 8 children when she was 28. And she used to try to get away from all the stress by hiding in the bathroom. And the little kids would bang on the door. Mommy, mommy, open the door. Talk about stress. She couldn't get away from them. Her husband was a drunkard. And her oldest son didn't help very much. Stressed out, mommy. You can't run away from stress. You can't. You just can't. Stress is not found in getting away, running away, avoiding problems, conflict. Stress is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God in the midst of the conflict. Look at verse 32, chapter 16. Jesus is saying, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. True peace is a cheerful heart in a troubled world, resting on the certain reality that God is with us. God is with me in this trouble. He's with me in this problem, in this difficulty. He's with me in this stressful situation. Hebrews 13:5, God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus makes 3 vital statements of fact. Fact number 1, fact of certain tribulation. Fact number 2, the fact of true peace. Fact number 3, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The fact of real victory. Jesus has overcome the world. In his perfect, sinless, holy humanity, Jesus conquered sin and Satan. He conquered death and hell. And everything he did on behalf of his people. You and me. Right now, the Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne of the universe as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Jesus is not stressed out. He's not worried, frustrated, or fearful. So why should we be? Jesus rules over every circumstance and trouble and problem for us on our behalf. The Lord Jesus has already won the victory over pain and problems and difficult people and disappointing circumstances. He's already won the victory. Therefore, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let me close by just quoting three verses. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. 1 John 5:4. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. What's in the world? Well, lots of different things are in the world. There's pleasures and there's pain in the world, but there's a lot of stress in this world. You will have tribulation. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. May the Lord help us. The next time you face some kind of stressful situation, it might be tonight. I think it was last year at the conference, a group of ladies got to their, whatever the bunk room is or the dormitory, and there were no sheets. They didn't bring their own. Now, if you didn't bring a sheet, you better get a hold of somebody right away, because we've got some sheets and some blankets in the back of our car. But if we leave, you'll miss them. Stressful situations. Lots of stressful situations. How are we going to respond to those stressful situations? You either respond by believing and trusting in the Lord, or you respond by following your feelings. Either believe, you exercise faith, or you just follow your feelings and you get anxious. And if anxiety keeps on going, you get depressed. Tomorrow we're going to try to deal with issues of depression. And if you have any questions or comments or anything, if you write them down and give them to one of our ladies, or give them to me or Stephen, I would appreciate it. I'll try to answer the question. All right? Let's close in prayer.